Dear Lord, this morning, may we not hold back from you. May we give you our all, dear God, through our worship and through the word, dear Lord. We love you. In the name of pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're sitting down, shake the hands of the person next to you.
Well, good morning. So you survived the week of fiddlers. It's the only time that this little town gets, it takes 30 minutes to get from one side of town to the other, and you're afraid to go to the grocery store. But you made it through it, so I'm glad you're here this morning. We've had a busy week. Lots of good things going on. Our band played at National Night Out over in Independence this week, and it went good, didn't it? Heard everything was great for that. We had an incredible community outreach yesterday where we had a back-to-school clothes closet. I don't know if anybody drove by yesterday morning or if you were here helping with that, but people were lined up down the street. So many people. I never got a final count of how many people came through yesterday, but just so many people were, about 200 people. So about 200 people came through to get clothes. We did free haircuts. We did school supplies. It was just an incredible, incredible day. So I appreciate all the help in making that possible and all the donations and clothing that people brought by to help with that. It's just a really great day of serving our community. There's a lot of grateful and thankful families here yesterday for that. Tonight, we've got a really special service as well. We've got our baptism service tonight, 5 p.m., over at Camp Dickinson towards Freeze. And if you don't know how to get there, we put some direction sheets over at the resource table. You can pick one of those up before you leave. But it is just just a great time of fellowship. And I'll be talking a little bit more about the importance of baptism this morning. But it's so exciting to come together to celebrate new life in Christ and to see people just take a stand for the commitments they've made. And it's just going to be a great evening for that. We've also, we're going to start with the baptism service. Immediately after that, we'll eat because we got to eat. And then we've got the swimming pool. So 5 to 8 p.m., just a great time of hanging out. I'm looking really forward to that. So let us know if you got any questions about that. We'll fill you in. We're in our second week of a series called The Dip. We're in the book of Habakkuk. We're talking a little bit about what happens when life gets tough. And I wish I had easy answers for you. I wish I could just say, you know, here's what you do and then everything's going to turn out fine. But we know life is really not like that. And I think the Old Testament book of Habakkuk gives us some guidance, gives us some wisdom on what to do when we're going through one of those tough times where things simply don't make sense. And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Again, I'm excited you guys are here. If you're with us for the first time, would you take out a response card? Just fill it in for us. Let us know your name and a little bit of information. And we won't bug you to death, I promise, but we will use it to follow up and make sure, see if you have any questions or not, see how we can pray for you. So we're excited about you being here. I'm going to turn it back over to these guys and we'll keep going.
Thanks, Mike. Fiddlers to me is like a new thing. You know, we don't have a lot of fiddles in California. They're called violins. And so, but it's great to see people out here. But kind of it was cool. Last week, Chris Porter was up here and kind of mentioned, you know, that we had all these people in the park praising God. But we're praising God here, too. We're praising God, and we should shake the ground. And just want you guys to do an exercise with me. Put your, this is my left hand up. Put your right hand up. Go like this. Man, that is okay to do, all right? I just want to let you guys know that, you know, as a church, you know, we talked about it. We want it to be a relaxed atmosphere, but sometimes it's too relaxed. And we just want you, all of us, just to have the freedom in worship. And sometimes, you know, we get afraid of the person next to us. Who cares what the person next to you is doing? Let's just enter into his presence this morning. You know, the next few songs we're doing, it's just all about the holiness of God and how great our God is and what our God's done for us. And today, this topic, you know, about the dip is waiting. And we need to wait on the Lord. So let's stand up with us and let's enter in. I'm going to sing that again. The chorus. And just let that be our anthem this morning. Just waiting on the Lord. And let's just sing it at the top of our lungs. So we rock all of heaven. All of Galax. And let this, that just be our cry. Just to wait on God. Worship through song, dear God. We pray for Pastor Mike that he'll just speak your words, dear God. May you anoint him right now as he comes up, dear God. May our hearts be open, dear God, to what Pastor Mike has to say. We love you, Lord. And dear God, I just pray for everyone here that will wait for you. It's so easy to do it in our own spirit, in our own will, dear God. But I just pray that we wait for your spirit. Speak to us, dear Jesus. We love you. Amen. You may be seated.
Question this morning is, what do you do when you find yourself in the dip? What do you do when you find yourself in that place in life where everything simply doesn't make sense? So we're in the book of Habakkuk. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, however you access it, whether you actually brought the real thing, which is good, you can take notes, whether you've got it on your phone, however you're going to use it, go ahead and be flipping over to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But while you're doing that, I wanted to take a minute and just answer a few questions about our baptism service tonight, just to make sure that nobody has any questions about why we do baptism and what baptism is. And over the years and over time, there seems to be a lot of confusion about baptism and why we do it and why it's important for the life of a believer. There's a few things. I think when we look at baptism, it's so important for us to realize that it symbolizes an inner commitment. I talk with the kids a lot about baptism, and one of the first things I tell them is baptism is kind of, it's like my wedding ring. My wedding ring, I wear this as a symbol of a commitment that I've made. And my wedding ring doesn't make me married. It just shows the commitment that I've already made. And that's really what baptism is. It's a symbol to this world we live in of a commitment that we have made towards God. And so that's why we believe it's important to follow in obedience and be baptized. It illustrates Christ's burial and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Those are fundamentals of the faith, that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And our baptism is a symbol, it symbolizes that. It demonstrates that in our own life. And Colossians 2 says, for when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and in baptism you were also raised with Christ. So that shows us that baptism does have significance in our life. It also illustrates that you have new life as a Christian, that your old life has passed away, that your sins have been washed away, and you've been raised, as most pastors say, to walk in newness of life. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. The old life has passed away. The new life has begun. Romans 6:4 says, by our baptism, then we were buried with him, and we shared his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we also may have new life. And so what baptism is, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection. It symbolizes that we have new life in Christ, that our old way of life is gone. Baptism, really, it doesn't make you a believer. It just shows that you are an obedient believer. It shows that you are not ashamed. It shows that you are willing to take a stand for Christ and follow in his footsteps. The reason we baptize by immersion is we're non-denominational. We could do it any way we want, but when we go back to the Bible, we look and we see that that's the way that the early church, and we see that's the way that it was done in the Bible. The word baptize actually means to immerse. So we do baptism that way. And when we look at who should be baptized, and we can see so many examples in Scripture. And what we see is there's an order that happens. People accept Christ, they give their life to Christ, and then they are baptized. Acts 2:41 says, those who believe and accepted his message were baptized. So we see they believed, and then they were baptized. Acts 8:13 says, Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. Acts 8:12 says, But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So again, we see that progression that happens. And you really should be baptized as soon as you have believed. It looked in Acts 22:15, we see with Paul, after he had the incredible experience on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. And it says, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Get up and be baptized as soon as you accept Christ. If you wait until you are perfect, you're never going to feel good enough to be baptized. So as I talk to you that are here this morning, you see this progression in the Bible. Those people believe, and then they were baptized. And that's why we wait with our children until they are old enough to make that commitment themselves. And they believe, and then they are baptized. And I just want to challenge you, if you have never been baptized, maybe you've been a Christian all your life, but you've never taken that next step and said, I want to be baptized, then I'm going to say exactly what Acts 22 says. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Take that step today. Make that commitment. We're going to be, it is so incredible to go out to the river. We're going out to Camp Dickinson tonight. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. With all of our church together, celebrating together, people from both services, it's a great time to come and get to know people that you may not even know here at church, to come and celebrate with us and just celebrate the fact that we have new life in Christ, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new life, a new beginning, a new start. And baptism is just one of the ways that we demonstrate that, we share that with the world, and take a stand for our faith. So I want to invite you, I want to challenge you, it's not too late. If you want to be baptized, please let me know. Now, again, the only condition is, have you believed? Is your faith in Christ? And if it is, then you need to take that next step and be baptized. So that's what we're doing tonight. I'm excited about it. Hope you can join us for that. It is just a great time. Now, getting back to what we're talking about here, the dip. We're in Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 2 this week. And Habakkuk's one of those books that when you're reading through your Bible, you probably just read through it and didn't think a whole lot about it. And hopefully what we're doing as we go through it and take some time to kind of dig a little deeper is to give you maybe a new insight, a new idea about what we can glean, what we can learn from this book, and how it can help us in everyday life. If you remember from last week, Habakkuk is the name that actually means to embrace. His name meant to embrace or to wrestle. And it's a book that is written as Habakkuk wrestles with God. It's almost like it's written with kind of almost like a judicial language where he's arguing and making his statements before God. And he's saying, God, I object. I object. I don't like what you're going to do here. So I'm going to object here. And here's my arguments why. And we see that there's a conversation happening between Habakkuk and God. And that's one of the things I love about this book is it shows how we can have a relationship where we listen to God and we can speak back and he hears us and we can talk and we can talk with God. Habakkuk was written in the year about 600 BC or so. And again, going back to last week, we talked about this, but what happened is Habakkuk saying, God, we live in a wicked time. Aren't you going to do anything about this? And God answers him, maybe not the way he expected. God said, Yes, this is a very wicked time. And in fact, I'm going to use the Babylonians, who are even more wicked than you, to come in and to destroy this nation. And he's going, Whoa, wait a minute. I object, God. What are you talking about? Why do you want to do that? Why would you use evil people to destroy lesser evil people? And in fact, as we go through this book, you're going to see, Habakkuk come to understand who God is, to get a realistic picture of who God is and his holiness and his sovereignty over everything that happened. And today, if you're here this morning and you're facing something and you say, I don't understand. Why aren't you doing something about this? If I were you, I would do things differently. If that's how you're feeling this morning, if that's the way you feel, then I'm hoping that this morning, this message will be just for you. And you'll leave here maybe encouraged a little bit. Now, I look out in the church here, and just looking out here, there's people going through so many different issues. We were able to pray with Crystal and Paul this week about their son Jacob. He was facing open heart surgery again, and the test results came back good. Praise God. So, we can rejoice when God answers our prayers like that, right? We can be excited. Eugene's back here, and all the things that you've gone through with little Hosanna, and she was back in the hospital at Roanoke this week, and she's back home now. We can rejoice in that. And sometimes God answers our prayer. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we expect. I have a good friend that his wife died from cancer just 2 days ago. He's 3 years younger than I am. She's quite a bit younger. How do you make sense of that? What do you do when you find yourself and you're looking around and you're saying, God, please do something. I don't understand this. That's when we find ourselves in the dip. And I just want to take a minute and kind of explain what I'm talking about here. There's a guy named Seth Godin that wrote a book called The Dip, and I kind of stole this graph, this chart from him. I'm using it in maybe a pretty different way than he used, but I just want to show you, we're going through life, and then at some point in time, we'll just put a big dot here. At some point in time, God gets our attention. God gets our attention, and what happens is we realize who God is, we realize who we are, and our need for God. And so he gets our attention, and everything changes when we put our faith in Christ. This is the point where we're born again. This is what I would call mathematically the inflection point of our life. Bet you wanted to know that. It's where the curvature of our life changes, and all of a sudden, things start going up, maybe. Maybe all the, you start learning things about the Bible you never knew before. You're excited. You're telling everybody you know about Jesus. And that's one thing that I've realized about new believers. They are sometimes some of the most effective evangelists because they are excited about what God has done in their life. So they're going around telling everybody, you won't believe what God's done. And they're just sharing. And, And you know, they're learning from the Bible, and they're seeing prayers answered, and they're like, oh, this is incredible. And they'll get up on the mountaintop. And then at the mountaintop, those of you that have been believers a while know what happens. You don't stay there. All of a sudden, the floor can drop out from underneath you. And all of a sudden, maybe the prayer you asking you, oh no, God, you're going to do this. And wait a minute, why didn't that happen? Maybe somebody gets sick and you don't understand. Maybe things just start falling apart financially in your life. Whatever it is, your life all of a sudden takes a turn. And your circumstances, all of a sudden, you start going down, down. And then you find yourself in what I would call the dip. You're at the bottom here. You're looking around and you're saying, where do I turn? There's nowhere to look except up. I'm in the bottom of this dip and I don't know what to do. And this is what typically happens. When you find yourself in the dip, people do, I think you see two main responses that people have. One is they think, well, this is just a dead end. I want to get back to where I was. And so they chase after that experience. They chase after that feeling. They chase, they spend their whole life, instead of moving forward, looking back and trying to get to somewhere they once were. And that's one response. Another response is that some people, they hit this and they just say, God, if that's how you are, then I'm done. And they just turn their back and they walk away. What Seth Godin calls the cliff. They just fall off the cliff. They just walk away. And again, I think that when we look at Scripture, there's a third way that is much better than either one of those. And it's simply to push forward. That to look around, even though our eyes may not, what we see with our eyes may not match what we believe in our hearts, that we're going to continue forward and that we're going to push through and that we're going to go through the dip, trusting that God will draw us into a deeper level of intimacy and trust and faith than we have ever experienced before. And that's what this whole series is about, how we get through the dip. Last week we talked about what the dip was. This week we're going to talk about what do we do when we find ourselves in the middle of the dip. What do you do when you find yourself at the bottom, where you don't understand, where you don't know what to do, where you are confused and maybe even angry with God? I said last week it's all right to talk with God. It's all right to be open and honest and share what you're feeling. Look at the Psalms. Fully a third of the Psalms are when David is just opening up his heart to God, saying, God, where are you? I don't understand. I need you. I'm confused. I need your help. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. What do you do when you find yourself in the dip? When you look around, and just like James says over in James chapter 1, I think this is so important when we find ourselves in the book of James. He gives us a little guidance here. And when he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And I want to challenge you this morning. Can we get to that place where we look around and say, I count it all joy that I'm going through this trial. I count it all joy. I may not understand it, God. I may not even like it. But I'm going to have a supernatural joy about what's happening in my life. And we start that process by just simply embracing God. That's what the name Habakkuk means. Just to simply embrace God and look to Him for our help. So, and today, as we go through this, and what do you do when you're in the dip? I think there's kind of three specific things we can learn from Habakkuk chapter 2 that maybe will help us just to slow down a little bit, to gain some perspective, to understand maybe where we are. So if you've got your Bibles, Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm just going to read those. And here, you know, Habakkuk has just heard the news that God's going to destroy his people and using the evil Babylonians. And here's his plan. This is Habakkuk's plan. This is how he's going to respond. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. And this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. So what do you do when you're in the dip? What do you do when you're struggling and you just feel like God could do something, but you don't know what, and you're confused and life's not making sense? The three things. I want you to write these down. The first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing Scripture teaches us to do is to stop and listen. To stop and listen. Now, this is where it gets a little tough. Because we don't like to stop and listen. In fact, I would say most of us probably, instead of stop and listening, we tend to go and complain, right? I mean, that's kind of the way we typically respond when something bad happens. It's the, oh, I can't believe this. I'm tired. We just start complaining. It comes naturally. You don't have to try at it. And what God, what Habakkuk is saying here, he's saying, I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down. He's doing something. I'm going to climb up on a high place. I'm going to stand guard, and there I'm going to see what the Lord says and see how he answers my complaint. He's like, God, I just want to hear from you. And I think we need to have that mindset. Too often what we do, we just whine about what's going on, and then we go on about our lives, and we just forget to even stop and to listen to what God wants to say. And here's the beautiful thing. God is a relational God. He wants to speak with you. He wants to have that conversation with you. He doesn't mind that you ask him those tough questions. He doesn't mind. And throughout, you know, we see throughout the Bible that God definitely speaks to us. How does he speak to us? In today's time, he speaks to us through the Bible, right? He can speak to us through his words that bring us comfort, that challenge us, that correct us. And the Bible, I think, is one of the main ways that God speaks to us. It's his revealed holy word to us. It's his message to us. But God also speaks to us through other people. God can speak to us and challenge us through other believers that speak truth into your life and that will help challenge you. And you know, he uses things like church, like this, like our small groups, our life groups. He uses other people to help us. And to reveal his word, and maybe we see something new that we never understood before because someone else has gone through an experience and maybe a little bit farther down their path than you are, and they can help you. See, God can speak to us through other people. He can speak to us through our circumstances. He can get our attention in a lot of different ways. And I think sometimes that's some of the most painful ways to hear from God is when he just really grabs hold of us and gets our attention through the circumstances in life. But the incredible, the wonderful thing is that God cares enough to speak with you. That he wants to speak with you. He wants to have that relationship with you. You know, Elijah heard from the still, small voice of God. And sometimes we just need to slow down and stop and listen. And just hear his voice speak to us. Now, I'm not going to guarantee you're going to like what you hear. And that's what Habakkuk found out. I mean, God will speak. You can hear him. And it may not be audibly. And again, he speaks to us in a number of different ways. You may not always like what he's going to say to you. And sometimes correction is painful. And sometimes you're going to step back and say, I still don't understand. I still don't get it. This still doesn't make sense. We see a good example of that in the life of Paul. In the New Testament, we see he had this issue, this problem. He called it a thorn in his side. And he begged God over and over. He prayed about it. God, can you do something about this? Take this away from me. Remove it. He begged God, you know, I'm pleading with you. Take it away. And God basically said, I can do that. I could, but I've decided not to. My answer to you is no. And sometimes God answers us, no. Because I'm going to do something even greater in your life. even better than take it away. You may not understand it, but I'm going to teach you that my grace is all that you need. And you can find that over in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. And sometimes when we're at the bottom of the dip and we stop and listen, we come to the place where we realize that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. That He is enough. It doesn't matter what else is going on in our life, but His grace is sufficient for us. And you know, when we understand that and we let God speak to us, that helps us. That helps us start gaining perspective. The second thing that I think we can learn from this passage in verse 2 is that we need to write. You write what God shows you. Habakkuk said, "What's going on, God? Where are you?" And God said, you want to know? Then take notes. Verse 2 says this, "Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others." Write it down. Put it down on paper. Now, guys, how many of y'all like me, when my wife calls me to get something from the grocery store, if I don't write it down, there is probably about a 5% chance, 5% probability that I will make it home with what she says to get. Are any of y'all like that? I can remember how to do calculus problems from high school, and I can't remember what my wife told me 5 minutes ago on the phone. Why? I don't write it down. I get in the grocery store, and I'm like, now what? If I don't write it down, I have to know I need five things. And I can remember a number. And then so I get in the buggy and start counting out 1, 2, 3, 4. And then I'm like, I have no clue. And I'm walking up and down. And I love cell phones now. It's great. If you see me in a grocery store, I will be on the cell phone calling my wife saying, what am I supposed to get? I mean, cell phones are great just simply for that. And so now I'm just saying, if you need something from the grocery store, text me. That way I'll have it in writing. I can look at it. I won't forget. And I still forget. But, you know, we've got to write it down. It's for our benefit because we simply forget if we don't write it down. Write it down so that you'll remember. When God says something to you, you want to record it. Because your spiritual enemy is incredible at stealing away the truth that God wants to plant in your life. I can't tell you how many times I feel God has given me a great idea, and I'm like, oh, that's an incredible message. I can't wait to preach that. And the next day I'm going, what was that again? If I don't write it down, it's like Satan just reaches in and snatches it away. And if you're like me, I don't like to write. I hate to write. I despise to write things down. But here's what I found. When I do, it is incredibly, it's amazing. It's encouraging. It lifts me up. It allows me to go back and see how God has moved in my life. And I did something interesting this week as I was reading this. I started thinking, you know, I used to journal some. I never did a lot because I'm not a great writer. And I said, you know, I need to find all my old journals. And I don't know if y'all have ever kept any type of a diary or prayer journal. So I started looking, and I did them on the computer. I actually typed them out. And that's a hint for those of you who don't like to write. Typing works pretty good, too. But the problem is I typed them on an old computer that I don't have anymore. I actually did it on a little pocket PC thing. And I didn't even have, and I found my backup file. And so it took me like, Jennifer, it took me like hours. I was like trying to figure out old passwords. I felt like a hacker trying to break into my own stuff. And I finally broke into my old journal. And it started in about 97 and went through like 2003, 2004, 2005, that period. And it was I was laughing so much reading back through it. It was really encouraging to me because here's what I found when I actually wrote things down. I looked at it. The things that I thought were really important at the time ended up not being all that important. But looking back, I was seeing how God was putting the right events in place at the right time. The right people in place in my life at the right time. And I could see even in like 97 and 98 and 2001, I could see the stepping stones He was putting in my path that brought me here. And it's so interesting to read through that. And, and to read through. And I was wrestling with God. I was, God, what do you want me to do? This isn't making sense. I don't know. I mean, I was going through that entire process. God, you know, I was arguing with him, and I was excited about, you know, well, maybe God wants me here, or maybe God wants me here, and at different places, and all along, God was putting everything in place. And when I went back and actually read through it, I could see those things. So let me just encourage you, whether you like to write or not, that's really not the issue. Really what the issue is do you want to remember what God has spoken to you? Because when you find yourself in the dip, and when you go back and you see how God has moved in your life before, it gives you a firm foundation to move forward in faith. Because you know, God, I can trust you with my past and I can trust you with my future. You see how God has moved in your life, and it gives you hope to move forward. So the second thing is to simply to write it down. The third thing you want to do, the third thing that you do when you're in the dip, you wait. It's a little awkward, isn't it? We don't like to wait. You're like, hurry up! And you start looking around, did I do something? You know, I mean, we don't like to wait. We don't like silence. We want to be busy. God says, wait. Let's look at verse 3. This vision, Hebrew word chazon there, the vision, this is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. Say that with me. Wait patiently. We don't like that. For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. When God promises something, you may have to wait a while, but you can count on it. You can count on that what He says is going to come true. Remember, God's delays are not God's denials. And I think sometimes we expect things just to happen immediately. We want that immediate gratification. We want things to happen in the way, in the time that we want them to happen. And we forget that that's really not how God worked in the Bible. What about Moses? Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver God's promise and rebuild the nation. Moses ends up 40 years in the desert. 40 years of waiting, of preparation. Joseph, God says, you're going to be a great leader. What happens? His brothers beat him and sell him into slavery, right? He ends up in prison. He spends 2 years in prison before God allows him to be pulled out and put in a position of leadership in Egypt. And all that time while he was waiting, he's got to say, wait a minute, God, you said what? And I'm where? That doesn't make sense. What about Paul? You know, we read about Paul and this incredible conversion experience that Paul has. And many of you know all about, you know that bright light. But what you may not realize is it was 13 years before Paul stood up and said, you know, open your Bibles and turn to... No, I mean, it was 13 years before he actually got the opportunity to teach and preach. Wait. Wait. We don't like it. We think, okay, God, you've spoken. It needs to happen now. And we forget sometimes that God's timing is different than our timing. We think we're stuck. We think there's no movement. We think, what do we do when we find ourselves? Let me give you an example here, kind of to get your mind thinking. What does a waiter do in a restaurant? Serve. A waiter serves. His title is waiter. He's a person that waits. Okay? What does he do while he waits? He serves. That's what we should be doing. While we are waiting, what are we doing? We're serving. Waiting doesn't mean inaction. It means that we're going and we're serving God. We're continuing forward. We're pushing forward even when we don't see how it's going to end up. Even when we don't understand. We're pushing through the dip by serving. By keep doing what God has told us to do. He's given us a mission in this life. the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. We're going to continue serving Him. Even when we look around, we can't make sense of life. Even when we don't understand. Because when what happens is later on in life, we may be able to look back and see a different perspective on what we went through. We may not. But I'm going to trust that God is in control. He knows what He's doing. I'm going to trust that God, again, He's sovereign. Whatever you do, we do it for the glory of God. You continue to wait on Him. You continue to serve Him. You know, I think, and it says, you know, it says at the appointed time, or what is that? It says at the future time. It's for a future time. You know, some versions say it's like at the appointed time. I mean, if you look at that word, it's like, you know, when that time hits, it's going to happen. You know, a woman that's 9 months pregnant, when the baby's ready to come out, it's going to come out. You can't hold it back. I remember when Luke was born. I'll embarrass him.
Yeah.
I mean, we got there, and, you know, they're like, oh, you've got plenty of time, honey. And, you know, we'll, you know, you just rest and relax. And, you know, you women, you're like, rest, really? And you know, and she's like, and we hadn't been at the hospital long, and the doctor hadn't even been in there yet. And she's like, I'm needing to push. And they're like, honey, you just got here. You're fine. And then they look, and then they went, oh, no, you know, and everybody starts running. I mean, and they're like, it's like, you know, it was amazing. The doctor, like, comes running in, like, putting on all his garb, and he's like, wait. I wish you could have seen Jennifer's face when he told her to wait. I'm not ready. I thought she's going to rip the handrail off the bed and, like, wrap it around his neck, and she probably could have done that. Why? Because when the time comes, it will happen. There ain't no waiting about it. And that's when I look at it. I mean, when God says it's time, it's going to happen. You ain't going to stop it. I mean, that's what we see right here. So we can listen. We can wait, you know, and we can, but when it's ready to happen, it's going to happen. And I think when we see this and we don't realize, but as you read through Habakkuk doesn't even see this. You know, the prophecy is fulfilled almost a generation later. It doesn't happen immediately, but it does happen. And some of you right now, you're in that waiting zone, you're in the dip, and you believe that God has promised you something, but you don't see it. And I'm just telling you, you may be in that period of where you wait and you continue serving, and you just trust God. And you just have to understand that God wants to do something not just through you, but He wants to do something in you. Through this process. Now, let's keep going in verse 4. He says, look at the proud, look at the Babylonians. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. He's saying here, this is one of the, you know, I'll probably come back and talk about this verse a little bit more next week. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's really, I think, the key verse in all of Habakkuk. The just will live by faith. The just, the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And what we see here is, you know, even though we don't understand, if we are a righteous person, if we have put our faith in Christ, we are to live by faith, not by sight. We're to live by faith. Even when things don't make sense, we just keep pushing forward. And you keep on reading, and you read, and this week, if you've got time, read the rest of the chapter, but 6 through 19. You see that God is very boldly issuing what's called kind of the 5 woes to Babylonian. You know, these are the 5 dangers, the 5 cautions. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. You're going to have to pay for what you did. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. You're going to get what's coming to you. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, those who party. And then, you know, you keep going, woe to the idolaters, to him who says to wood or objects come to life. And all those verses, you just see that God is serious about what he's saying to Habakkuk. I've heard, I know that, you know, you are evil, but hear me on this. The Babylonians will be judged for their sin as well. And if you look at, you know, they're going to get what's coming to them. It's kind of what God's telling them here. My word is good. You can wait on it. You can count on it. You can put your trust in it. You may not understand it. You may not like it. But this is what's going to take place. And if we look, again, at verse 4, look at the proud. They trust in themselves. Their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. You know, the righteous. How will they live? The righteous will live by faithfulness. The righteousness, they're going to live not by what they see, not by what's going on around them, but instead the righteous, no matter what is happening, they're going to live by faith. They're going to have faith in what God has said. They've listened. They've wrote it down. They've recorded it. They've weighed it. And they're going to live by what they see. So when no matter what's going on in life, we just simply trust. You continue. Even when things are going the wrong way, you continue to live by faith. You continue to live by faith. So what do you do when you're in the dip? You listen. You record it. And you wait with everything in you. Living by faith. Why? As we see here in verse 20 in a minute, the Lord is in His holy temple. Verse 20. We will skip ahead. And this is what we'll close with this morning. But the Lord, those three words, but the Lord, is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. So what God wants to tell us this morning, even when we don't understand, even when we find ourselves in the dim, we can say, but the Lord, is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His throne. The Lord is who He says He is. The Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. But the Lord is the Lord of your life. And this morning, I just want to challenge you with that. We want to do things our own way. But can you say, but the Lord is my God. But the Lord is in control. The Lord is in His holy temple. That's my challenge to you this morning. No matter where you find yourselves, in the dip, on top of the mountaintop, know this. That when you hit the bottom, you have to be able to say, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is the one who is righteous. The Lord is the one who's in control. Now I just want to say that there's some of you here this morning I think God has brought here for a very specific reason. Because as you think about your standing before God, you can't say, the Lord is my Lord. You don't really know where you stand with God. Maybe as we talked about baptism this morning, it's kind of stirred up into you. Do I really have a relationship with God? Maybe you're here this morning and you think you have to be on the mountaintop with everything figured out before you really live for Christ. But here's why that verse 4 is so important. The righteous will live by their faithfulness. It doesn't say the righteous will live by their works or by their performance or by their absence of sin, but it says they will live by faith. Now, the New Testament teaches us clearly that you can only be saved by the grace and the goodness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only by faith that the life, that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus becomes the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. And this morning, I just want to challenge you. I think some of you here, you may have been here and you may have been struggling for a long time. And you may be saying, where do I stand with God? And what you need to do today is step across that line of faith. And say, by faith, I believe Jesus is enough. I believe that He's the Lord of my life, and I want to put all my faith in Him. And when you do that, the Scripture says that all of your sins will be forgiven, and you will be given a new life. Romans 5, I want to just end with this passage. Band, you guys can come on up as I'm reading this. Romans 5, an incredible passage. Verse 3 here. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time, and He died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And this morning, many of you, maybe you're under the weight, you're under the burden just of your sin this morning. And God's saying, I want to be your friend. And He's saying, I loved you so much that even while you were still a sinner, I died for you. And I just want to ask that you bow your heads right now, just as we close out this morning. Some of you here, I believe God is calling you to take an incredible step of faith this morning. No better day to do it than right now, than today. Why wait? We even have a chance for you to be baptized tonight. And you just need to take a step of faith. You need to call out to Jesus and say, save me, forgive me, make me new. Will you just pray with me right now? Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to me this morning. Save me from my sins. Make me brand new. I believe the death of Jesus and His resurrection is enough. I trust in you. Be my righteousness. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for new life, and I'm going to commit my life to you. That's your prayer this morning. I want you to know God will save you, that God will turn your life around. And for those of you that are in the dip this morning, you just need some encouragement. Lord, your word gives us so much strength. It gives us so much peace. And I love what the prophet Isaiah says, that those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's our prayer this morning, that we will not grow weary. That we will keep pushing forward, that we'll keep pushing through, and that we'll just place our complete trust in you because you are on the throne, but the Lord, but God, is in His holy temple. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done here in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We close out. There's response cards on the seat in front of you. I'm going to ask you to fill those out. If you need to make any type of prayer request, any type of commitment, let us know. And I'm going to ask you to do something else bold. If this morning, if you just prayed and said, God, I want you in my life. I want you to be the Savior of my life. I'm going to ask that you come forward to the cross this morning. If you want to be baptized this evening, I'm going to ask that you come forward to the cross this morning. And we can pray. We can talk with you as the service closes. I want to give you that opportunity to respond. I want to make sure that you understand. I want to provide you with some resources that will help you in your walk with Christ. But right now, I'm just going to ask that we stand up as we close, and let's just close out with a song this morning, and ask that let's just worship God.
priority in your kingdom right now, dear God. Dear God, I thank you for this little church here on Main Street. That they don't care about the building, they care about the people.